From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a couple of words about the illumination principle of biblical interpretation before we go to our callers. You know, during the heyday of Larry King Live, I could not help but tune in. I thought he was the greatest interviewer of all time, and he engaged some of the most prominent people on the planet. Presidents, pastors, politicians, prominent personalities, and one of the regulars was the punmeister Bill Maher. And of course, Bill Maher has made a veritable cottage industry out of ridiculing the Bible. He characterizes himself as a rationalist who is far too intellectually advanced to believe in biblical fairy tales. In evidence, he routinely goes off on the talking snake of Genesis. Whether he's on the Larry King Live broadcast or just doing one of his stand-up comedy routines, he can't help but get back to the talking snake. As a fundamentalist from the left who is caught up in the labyrinth of his own laughter, he seems blithely unaware of the literal principle of biblical interpretation. And therefore, he embraces a literalistic, at all cost, method of biblical interpretation that is particularly troublesome when it comes to reading books of the Bible in which visionary imagery is the governing genre. When the Bible variously describes Satan as a dragon or an ancient serpent, Maher's fundamentalist mind forces him into a host of literalistic absurdities. It should be obvious. The symbolism of a dragon or a snake is not designed to tell us what Satan looks like. It's to teach us what Satan is like. The real problem, of course, is not merely that Maher interprets the Bible in a woodenly literalistic fashion. It is that his heart has not been illumined by the Spirit. As such, the issue is not intellect, but illumination. The way of the wicked is like a deep darkness, said Solomon. They don't know what makes them stumble, which is precisely what I'm driving at when I talk about the illumination principle of biblical interpretation. Illumination only comes from the Spirit of God. And it is that grace by which the Holy Spirit sheds divine light on the inspired text. While it is crucial to defend the Bible as divine in an age in which the Bible is clearly under siege, only the Spirit removes the veil so that the blind may truly see. Illumination does not end when the veil is lifted and the spiritually blind receive their sight, however. The spiritually sighted are in need of illumination throughout the duration of their lives. Truly, we do not as yet know the treasures that are mined from the biblical text if we're diligent. And such mining is not dependent upon degrees. It is directly proportional to our diligence. As we dig, the Spirit will continue to illumine our minds. We don't have the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may freely understand what God has given to us. The Spirit of truth provides insights that permeate the mind as well as illumination that penetrates the heart. Far from supplanting the scrupulous study of Scripture, the Holy Spirit provides us with insights that can only be spiritually discerned. Put another way, the Holy Spirit illumines what is in the text. Illumination never goes beyond the text. And in that way, the Holy Spirit helps us to exegete, or draw out of, rather than eisegete, which means read into the Scriptures. Nothing should take precedence over getting into the Word and getting the Word into us. If we fail to eat well-balanced meals on a regular basis, we will eventually suffer the physical consequences. Likewise, if we do not regularly feed on the Word of God, we will suffer the spiritual consequences. Physical meals are one thing. Spiritual meals, quite another. And the thing that I want you to do is to partake in spiritual meals, to get into the Word of God, to get the Word of God into you, to memorize, meditate, mine the Bible for all it's worth. If you do, you'll be prosperous and successful in whatever you do. If you don't, you're a guaranteed failure, no matter how many degrees you have behind your name. Again, we have a lot of resources at the Christian Research Institute to help you in mining the Bible for all it's worth. All these resources available. You can check them out on the web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Ross, listening from Salt Lake City, Utah. Hi, Ross.
Good afternoon, Hank. I wanted to ask, in my discussion here with the locals, was polygamy, plural marriage, concubines, of course it took place in the Old Testament. My question, was it ever acceptable in God's eyes and God's plan? Was it ever condoned?
No, it was never condoned. In fact, the Bible is very clear about the fact that you must not multiply wives. You can find that in the memorable passage, Deuteronomy 17:17. So there's a difference between what is descriptive and that which is prescriptive. The Bible describes all of the patriarchs with their warts and moles and wrinkles, but it never recommends polygamy. In fact, if you read through the Bible from first to last, it is very clear that a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, not wives, and the two, not three or more of them, become one flesh. Each man should have his own wife, not wives, and each woman her own husband, not husbands, as 1 Corinthians 7 tells us. And a wife must not separate from her husband, not husbands, plural. So while polygamy was practiced, it was never something that was prescriptive, something that God prescribed as being right and honorable for a man to engage in.
Okay, Hank. Of course, I hear that the reason they practiced polygamy, of course, I'm referring to the LDS faith, the criteria was because of a shortage of men and an overabundance of women due to a number of reasons, and that's the main reason that I hear that they took up the practice.
Well, let me tell you, that's simply not true. The Mormon practice of polygamy found its genesis in the teachings and practices of Joseph Smith. In 1843, he received what he thought was an eternally binding revelation, which is codified in Doctrines and Covenants. And according to Smith, apart from the practice of polygamy, there was no hope of attaining to the Godhead. The everlasting commandment of polygamy revealed to Joseph Smith was considered so binding that Brigham Young actually declared that if any deny the plurality of wives and continue to do so, I promise you that they will be damned. So why do we believe and practice polygamy, he asked rhetorically, because the Lord introduced it to his servants in a revelation given to Joseph Smith, and the Lord's servants have always practiced it, and this is the religion of Abraham, and unless we do the works of Abraham, we are not Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So I think anyone that's telling you that this is some pragmatic, practical thing that they're engaged in is simply misrepresenting the leadership of the Mormon Church.
Wow. Very good. As always, I enjoy your program and your ministry, Hank. Thank you for fielding those questions for me. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And do remember the Mormon mirage, seeing through the illusion of mainstream Mormonism, is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org, or just talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
The Church of Almighty God, also known as Eastern Lightning, is a socially subversive pseudo-Christian cult. It follows a self-proclaimed female Christ whose heretical doctrines incite violence. Denying the Trinity and biblical authority, Eastern Lightning uses psychological intimidation, disrupts families, and has even perpetrated physical assaults. In graphic language, the counterfeit Christ exhorts followers to abandon their families and devote themselves to recruiting new converts, branding those who refuse as worthless. You can read more about the iron rod of this false almighty God in a special print issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Joe. He's listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. I got kind of a question that I've struggled with. Do you believe that all humans are created in the image of God? And if you do, what does that look like? What does it mean?
Well, we're created in the image of God. We're not reproductions of God, of course. We're reflections of God. And what that means is that we reflect God's moral attributes. So we are not omniscient. We are not omnipotent. But we do reflect moral attributes like love and volition. Those are how we reflect God. And that is what it means to be created in the image of God.
So would you consider that to be the deepest thing about us, the core of who we are as human beings?
For sure, yes, because we are created in the image of God, and as those who are created in the image of God, we have the capacity to enjoy fellowship with God and to develop personal relationships with one another. These moral attributes also equip us to carry out God's will, that we tend and rule creation in such a way that creation comes to realize its full potential. The image of God in humanity comprises qualities of God which, reflected in humankind, make worship and personal interaction and even work possible in the sense as described and prescribed by God.
I'm confused because people say all the time, you know, we can't have this true relationship with God until we receive Christ. And I don't know, from what you just told me, it sounds like it is possible to know God without the formal, you know, acceptance of Jesus.
Well, no, the relationship is broken, and through Jesus Christ, we can enter into the fullness of relationship with God. That fullness develops over time. We go through a process of sanctification where we're daily conformed to the image of God and one day we'll be glorified. But although created in the image of God, we have to recognize that we will never possess non-transferable or incommunicable attributes. We'll never possess self-existence, immutability, eternality. We will never have absolute sovereignty. These are attributes that God alone has. And that's why I say, far from being a reproduction of God, humanity is more correctly portrayed as a reflection of God. And we reflect what are called theologically communicable attributes. And those attributes are personality, spirituality, rationality, knowledge, wisdom, morality, goodness, holiness, righteousness, love, justice, mercy, and the like. Probably a lot more than I can remember from the tip of my tongue, but those, I think, are a pretty comprehensive list of communicable attributes that we reflect God with. The incommunicable attributes are those attributes of God that do not find a reflection in humankind.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Herb. He's listening in Alberta, Canada. Hi, Herb.
Hello there, Hank. It's good to hear you give the answers to those questions.
Thank you.
Praise God. Asking a question about Revelation 22:14.
Yeah.
In the King James, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. And then In the NIV, in Revelations 22:14, it said, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and go through the gates into the city."
Yeah.
What is the problem there?
Well, I don't think it's a big problem. Bruce Metzger, who was the great Princeton scholar, explained that some manuscript, as well as the Textus Receptus, have here what are in the Greek somewhat similar sounding words. And therefore, there was a scribal emendation here that simply is wrong in the Textus Receptus and correctly rendered in the NIV. So I think it's correct to say, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life. And it would be incorrect to say, blessed are those who do his commandments that they may have the right to the tree of life.
Yes. Now, there are people who say that the King James Bible is the fully inspired word of God. Is that true, or is that...
Well, the King James Version is a translation. I did a television taping on this very thing where we were celebrating the 400th anniversary of the completion of the King James Version. I remember it was commissioned in 1604 and then completed in 1611. And it was certainly a great translation, held sway for 400 years. But did it have mistakes? Of course, it had all kinds of mistakes. Now, we know that for a lot of reasons. First of all, we now have new and better manuscripts. And those manuscripts that we have are more ancient than the manuscripts that the King James Version relied on. We also have a better understanding today of the biblical languages. And as a result of that, even the New King James Version has been greatly improved. And then, you know, the other thing that the newer translations do is they take out the connotative words, words that have taken on the barnacles of time that are very, very difficult for us to understand today. For example, in Acts 28, if you go to the King James Version, I was just looking at this. It's very interesting that you ask. I actually was with a man who had three original copies of the King James Version that were produced between 1611 and 1769. So he actually had them with him on display during the celebration, and I interviewed him, and it was a pretty exciting time. But, you know, you look at those old translations, and you go to Acts 28, and this is one of the things I was talking about actually when I was doing the taping, is you look there, and you see Paul say, "From thence we fetched a compass." Now, you scratch your head and say, well, they didn't have compasses, at least for navigational purposes, weren't even invented for that purpose at that time. So how could he fetch a compass when compasses didn't exist? Well, if you understand Elizabethan English, you recognize that translated into common parlance today, that means from thence we proceeded in a circular course. But there are many other examples like that. You know, Jesus said, "Suffer little children to come unto me." What does that mean? Well, it means let little children come unto me. Think of another one in Psalms 4, "How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing?" Well, what does leasing mean? It means falsehood. So the modern translators just take the language, which is connotative, and they make it denotative again. Gay clothing, they make fine clothing and the like.
Right. What's the best translation to read today?
Well, you know, there are so many good translations today. I mean, we are so blessed in our epoch of time. I like the New King James Version of the Bible a lot. I memorize the NIV a lot because the NIV is a thought-for-thought translation, and therefore it is much more easy to communicate in a verbal way. I love memorizing Proverbs in the NASB because NASB is a translation that's more word-for-word, and Proverbs are pithy, so I like that translation best for memorizing Proverbs. So it just depends on what you're doing. But I think it's good to read a number of good translations. Use one in particular for study, but having a whole lot of translations available certainly doesn't hurt.
Yes, I agree with you, Hank. Thank you very much.
Hey, you got it. I want to go back to the phone lines now, and we will talk to Tom. He's listening on the web in Newark, Delaware. Hi, Tom.
Good to talk to you. I've learned quite a bit from you. My question would be, life after death. Of course, I am very much aware that when we die in Christ, we have that eternal life. But for those that die without Christ, where does the Bible say that they have eternal condemnation as far as suffering?
Yeah, well, the Bible says that in a lot of different places. You have to start with the presupposition that Jesus Christ forwarded, and that is everyone's going to be resurrected. Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be condemned. If you look at Paul's writings, 2 Thessalonians 1 pops out where he says, the wicked are going to be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. So obviously the conclusion here is that if the destruction is temporary, it couldn't be everlasting. The plain reading of shut out from the presence of the Lord implies continued existence for all eternity. So I think the pictures that you have in the scripture of the horrors of hell is simply that. It's everlasting separation from God. And of course, we know biblically that God does not merely rub out the crowning jewels of his creation if they seek to go a different way, a way apart from his glory and grace. If they do that, he yet sustains them in existence, though they have chosen to live apart from him. And we are done with another edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Can't wait to see you with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.